2009 National Crisis Bible Study Lesson Number 63, March 30th, 2009. Open your Bibles to Hosea chapter 4. We're now down to the verse by verse, word by word examination of chapter 4. Having given you a quicker overview of chapters 1 to 3 that laid the groundwork. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity teaching you the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and to bless it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. The John Nelson Darby translation reads, "Hear the word of Jehovah, you children of Israel. For Jehovah hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, for there is no truth, nor goodness, nor knowledge of God in the land. Swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. For this shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beast of the field and with the fowl of the heavens, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive, and let no man reprove. For thy people are as they that strive with the priest, and thou shalt stumble by day, and the prophet also shall stumble with thee by night. And I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, for thou hast rejected knowledge. And I will reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, saying that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. As they multiplied, so they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat the sin of my people, and their soul longeth for their iniquity. It shall be as the people, so the priests, and I will visit their ways upon them in recompense to them their doing. And they shall eat and not have enough, and they shall commit whoredoms and shall not increase, for they have left off taking heed to Jehovah. Fornication, wine, and new wine take away their heart. My people ask counsel of their stock, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms causeth them to err, and they have gone a whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, under oak and poplar, and terebinth, because the shade thereof is good. Therefore your daughters play the harlot, and your daughters-in-law commit adultery. I'll not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, nor your daughters-in-law, for they commit adultery. They themselves go aside with harlots, and they sacrifice with prostitutes, and the people that doth not understand shall come to ruin. Now thou, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah trespass, and come ye not into Gilgal, neither go ye into Bethaven, nor swear as Jehovah liveth, for Israel is refractory as an intractable heifer. Now will Jehovah feed them as a lamb in a wide pasture. Ephraim is joined to idols, leave him alone, their drink is sour. They give themselves up to whoredoms, for great men passionately love their shame. The wind hath wrapped her up in its wings, and thou shalt be ashamed because of their sacrifice." May the Lord lay his blessings, add his blessings to the reading of his word. Hear the word of Jehovah, ye children of Israel. We saw that hear in the Hebrew means to hear, learn, hear, understand, learn, and obey. Hear, understand, learn, and obey the word of Jehovah, or if you prefer Yahweh, I won't argue with you. Ye children of Israel. The children of Israel is all the reversionistic saved believers within this priest nation. For Jehovah has, we saw the controversy, that means an indictment. Concerning the citizens, we because it says all the, with the inhabitants of the land, it includes also all the residents within the geographical territory of this priest nation. Whether they be a citizen or whether they be a sojourner in the land, foreigners living within the boundaries of Israel. And what was the reason for the indictment? We saw, first of all, because there is no truth. No truth. Truth is Bible doctrine, gospel truth, and spiritual real life truth. For the Old Testament believers, it was in the dispensation of Hebrews, it was in relationship to the law. And temporal life truth. Establishment truth. Truth that relates to marriage, to individuality. Love, individuality, volition. To make decisions for yourself, plus the privacy of the soul to make them in. Plus responsibility for making good decisions up front. Plus property rights. Plus accountability. That's the law of individuality. Plus, of course, the laws of marriage, family, national government, proper relationships to national government. It does not exist in the land. Truth is missing from the land. The next word we have in your King James translation is mercy. Darby translates it goodness. It can also be translated loving kindness. In chapter 2, verse 19, we read, "And I will betroth thee unto me forever, and I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness," Jean Darby's translation, "and in mercies." Loving kindness there is hesed, our Greek word. In the Greek for mercy, Hebrew for mercy, we can have hesed, which we have here. H-E-S-E-D. Raham. H-A-R-M. Haran, H-A-N-A-N. In the Greek, we have Elios, E-L-E-O-S. Elio, E-L-E-E-O. And Oktomos, O-Y-K-T-R-M-O-S. Is an essential quality of God. Mercy is an essential quality of God. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Reading from the King James translation. By before him and proclaim the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and unto the fourth generation. Mercy. And merciful. God's word and God's mean. We find to begin with an attribute, or a manifestation, I should say, of God's totality of attributes under the grace, under the principles of grace that we have. The Hebrew word in Exodus for mercy. Give me just a second. I'm having a little trouble with my throat as I get started this morning. time. It takes a little while for my throat to get cleared up too, just a second. In the Hebrew, as I said, for mercy we have here, chesed, or chesed as it's sometimes spelled, C-H-E-C-E-D, pronounced chesed, K-H-E-H-S-E-D, and it comes from chesad, K-H-A-W-S-A-D, which is a primitive root word, meaning to bow the neck only in courtesy of equal to be kind, to show self-merciful. Chesed means kindness, application toward God, piety. Can rarely be used by for reproof or as a subject for beauty. It means favor, good deed, kindness, loving kindness, merciful, mercy, pity, reproach. Can be used for, but very rarely in words there. Mercy then is an essential quality of God. All right, let's also look at Deuteronomy 4:31. God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware by thee. Psalm 62:12. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest it to every man according to his work. Mercy. Alright, now, mercy is often coupled with E-M-E-T for truth when it is used. Before we go through the doctrine of mercy or loving kindness as the basic doctrine relates to us, we need to look at it as an attribute of God. Psalm 136:1 says, I give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his mercy endureth forever. That's the perfection found in the divine character of the eternal triune Godhead. And it's to be greatly praised. We need to understand and appreciate mercy that flows forth from the Godhead. The interesting principle of mercy is that most believers seek mercy from God, but do not seek to make them place themselves in a position where God is capable. Where God is free, I should say, to provide them mercy. Because it's like I listen to people on the news and some tragedy happens. They ask people to pray. Some child's been kidnapped, or something goes wrong, or something's going on, or some situation somewhere. To what God are they talking about praying? I've heard Mormons on television speak of praying. I've seen people that I know are unsaved on television. One man who I've heard mention the word prayer, by his own admission, is basically an agnostic. But yet, in time of trouble, they want to pray. All men pray at times, but they acknowledge it truthfully or not. We have before us the attribute of God in mercy. We're going to spend some time on the doctrine of mercy because mercy also relates to dealing with the issues of evil. In Psalm 136:1, mercy there is hesed. And verse 2 says, "I give thanks unto the God of gods for his mercy endureth forever." In verse 3 it says, "I give thanks unto the Lord of lords for his mercy endureth forever." King James translation. What we have in front of us then is a threefold reputation. Three times over in as many verses, the psalmist calls upon the saints to give thanks unto Jehovah for the adorable attributes. Surely this is the least that can be asked among those who have such a bias. given as we have in receiving the mercy of God through the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all that He has done for us upon the cross. The triple compound use of it in relationship, Jehovah, O give thanks unto Jehovah for His good, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the Lord of lords for His mercy endureth forever. Verse 4, the Lord of land doth great wonders for His mercy endureth forever. To Him by the wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever. Verse 6, to Him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that made great lights, for His mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endureth forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that smote Egypt and the firstborn, for His mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which divideth the Red Sea into parts, for His mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for His mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which led the people through the wilderness, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which smote great kings, for His mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for His mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for His mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for His mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for heritage, for His mercy endureth forever. Even the heritage unto Israel, His servant, for His mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for His mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for His mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all His flesh, for His mercy endureth forever. We give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever. And every single verse, 26 verses, over and over again. In Psalm 136, we read, His mercy endureth forever. Each verse is the same verse, Hesed. All right. Point one, mercy is an attribute of God. Mercy is eternal, Psalm 136, 1-3. Mercy is eternal, Psalm 136, 1-3. Secondly, mercy is great, 1 Kings 3, 6. And Solomon said, Thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of his heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, for thou hast given him a son to sit upon the throne as it is this day. Three, mercy is plenteous, Psalm 86, 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto them that call upon thee. Fourthly, mercy is tender, Luke 1:78. Mercy is tender, Luke 1:78. Tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Fifth, mercy is abundant, 1 Peter 1:3. Mercy is abundant, 1 Peter 1:3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Mercy is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, Psalm 103:17. So mercy is everlasting. That means for the dispensation of Alpha, point six, mercy is expressed for the dispensation of the triune Godhead, also known as Alpha, pre-creation eternity, throughout the dispensation of Omega, eternity future. God's mercy will be expressed upon all those who love Him. Psalm 103, verse 17. For the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. We need to proclaim in this day and age of testing that we're at in America the mercies of God. Psalm 59:16 says, "But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy." God is the God of my mercy. Exodus 33:19 again says, "I will make all goodness to pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy to whom I will show mercy." And we need to understand the difference between the mercy of God and the grace of God. The mercy of God comes forth from God's divine goodness. The mercy of God comes forth from God's divine goodness. God is eternally good. Thomas Merton wrote, "Of God he is original good, good of himself, which nothing else is, for all creatures are good only by participation and communication from God. He is essentially good, not only good, but goodness itself. The creature's good is a superadded quality in God. It is his essence. He is infinitely good. The creature's good is but a drop, but in God there is an infinite ocean or gathering together of good." My apology for the interruption. As I point out to you my life's health problems, I have to keep the phone by me even when I'm teaching the word. All right, let me repeat what I've read so far. I'll read you the entire, I want you to get the entire quote by Thomas Merton, because the goodness of God endured continually from Psalm 52:1 tells us. We need to understand the reality of it as good. Martin writes, "He is originally good, good of himself, which nothing else is, for all creatures are good only by participation and communication from God. He is essentially good, not only good, but goodness itself. The creature's good is a superadded quality, and in God it is his essence. He is infinitely good. The creature's good is but a drop, but in God there is an infinite ocean of gathering together of good. He is eternally and immutably good, for he cannot be less than good than he is, as there can be no addition made to him, so no subtraction from him." Arthur Pink says it this way, "God is shalom bonum, the chiefest good." The goodness of God is a reflection of the perfection of his entire human nature, eternal nature, as a spirit being. God is spirit. John 4 tells us, "They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." 1 John 1:5 says, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." There exists within the triune Godhead, in the very nature of God himself, an absolute perfection. Nothing is wanting in it, nothing is defective in it, nothing can be added to it, nothing can be made better. God is truly, as Pink says, the summum bonum, the chiefest good. In the Saxon language, is the root meaning of our English word for God, the good. God is not only the greatest of all beings, he is the perfection of all beings, he is the best of all beings, he is superior and supreme to all things. That's why he dwelleth in a solitariness that we cannot approach to. God is solitary in his excellence. Exodus 15:11 says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders?" And out of the goodness of God comes the mercies of God. Out of the goodness of God comes the mercies of God. issue of God as experiment in the divine goodness. The first issue of God's goodness is his benignity, or his bounty, by which he gives liberally to his creatures. As creatures, us as being, he has given life and being to. We exist because of God. In the beginning, God created. Everything that came into creation came into existence because of God. God is the first cause of all things, a part of the Father's eternal plan, the Father who knows the end from the beginning. Alright, the first issue of God's goodness is manifested out in his body, but the second issue of God's goodness is manifested in his mercy. His mercy denotes his ready inclination to relieve the misery of fallen creatures. Thus, mercy presupposes sin. Mercy presupposes sin and evil. I want you to think as we go through this morning, these classes, or whenever you listen to them, this morning for me teaching, and consider what we're dealing with here in the doctrine of mercy. What one? The Hebrew word chesed is used for mercy in certain Old Testament passages. It's God's chosen word, and over all scripture is God breathed, given for doctrinal teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We need to correctly divide the word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God means be studious and eager to show yourself approved unto God. A work we need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Chesed, C-H-E-C-E-D. Is the Hebrew word for kindness. By application is kindness towards God, piety rarely, reproof or subjection, beauty, favor, good deed, kindly loving, kindness, merciful, mercy, piety, reproach, on occasion from strong concordance cleanses it. Alright, the doctrine of mercy basic or loving kindness, point one, the word chesed is used for mercy in certain Old Testament passages. We gave you quite a few of them. Psalm 103:8, 11, and 17, Psalm 106:1, Psalm 107:1, Psalm 109:12, 16, 21, and 26. Psalm 115:1, Psalm 118:1, 2, and 29, Psalm 119:64 and 124, Psalm 123:2 and 3, Psalm 130:7, Psalm 136:1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, every single verse has it in there. Psalm 138:8, Psalm 143:12, Psalm 145:8. Psalm 147:11, just to mention a few. 14 is often coupled with emeth, E-M-E-T, for truth. Truth. It's coupled here with truth. Now Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way to understand God's mercy is to understand God's truth. Mercy from God must be revealed through truth. Mercy from God is not a slot machine where you put where you drop a prayer in and out falls mercy. Not at all. Emeth, E-M-E-T-H, emeth, comes from a root word. Aman, Aman, A-M-A-N, Aman means to build up or support, to foster, as a parent or a nurse, to render, to be faithful, to trust, to believe, to be permanent or quiet, or to be true or certain. Now, It means truth, certainty, trustworthiness, assurance, establishment, faithful, stability. 1:3. Blessing is first used by Lot to plead a special blessing by referring to the mercy he received when he was delivered from Sodom before his destruction. Genesis chapter 19, verse 19. All right, first used by Lot. It's a special blessing by referring to the mercy he received when he delivered from Sodom before his destruction. Genesis 19:19. That's 4:3. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast shown unto me, and saved my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain lest some evil take me. 5. It is utilized with truth to demonstrate that God's mercy and truth go together as a team. Genesis 24:27. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I bring the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. It was used for God's direct intervention in the life of Joseph to obtain for him a temporal life blessing in the midst of temporal life adversity. Genesis 39:21. There's often translated, we point out in a lot of translations, as loving kindness instead of mercy. It's just the Hebrew word that was the key word. What does it mean? But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Mercy then and loving kindness are the same in the fact that there's an outflow of God's grace. Without the loving kindness of God, there could be no outflowing of the mercy of God. Understand that, hold on to that, and do not lose sight of it ever. As we point out, mercy comes forth from the goodness of God. Everything of value emanates from God. Psalm 119:68 says, Thou art good, and there is good. Now think about something. As God is infinite in power throughout eternity, before there was any display or ever any act of omnipotence put forth, so he was eternally good before there was any communication of his body or any creature to whom it might be imparted or exercised. Think about this now. The goodness of God, and out of it the potential for the mercy of God to flow, is a part of the eternal triune being of God. Thou art good, Psalm 119:68 says, and thou doest good. Therefore, the first work of good, the first manifestation of its divine perfection, was in giving being to all things. In the beginning, Reshith Elohim, in the beginning God, by God, created, manufactured out of nothing, the heavens and the earth. He gave life to us. All that emanates from God, his divine decrees, his creation, his laws, his providence, cannot be anything otherwise than good. Genesis 1:31 says, And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The goodness of God is first seen then in creation. The more closely the creature is studied, the more the benevolence of God is seen, where the beneficence of his creature became apparent. The highest of God's earthly creatures, the Adamic human race, is a manifestation of a better reason for us to say, in Psalm 139:14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. everything that makes up our biological human body, our human soul, and for believers in Jesus Christ, our human spirit, is a manifestation of the goodness of our Creator God, of the God who is our Father Maker, that we can truly say, Abba Father. How sweet the hands to perform their hard workness. How good of God to appoint sleep to refresh your weary body. How glad of his provision to give the eyelids and brows for their protection. How useful that we have five fingers, four fingers and two thumbs. Five toes in each foot. Made to walk upright, all the things he has done. The goodness of Creator is not confined to man, is exercised to all creatures, though. The eyes of all wait upon me, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. Psalm 145:15-16. We could not write. There's not enough ink in the world, enough computer space in the world to describe all the goodness that God has manifested from the day that he called forth creation, if we had all the facts in front of us, which we've only got a portion of it. Psalm 136:25 makes it clear. He giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 33:5 says the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 145:9 says his tender mercies are over all his work. Alright, so the goodness of God is seen in the variety of natural pleasures which he has provided for his creatures. The Father might have been pleased to satisfy hunger without the food being pleasing to our palates. How he shows his benevolence to provide the varied flavors that he has given to meats, to vegetables, and to fruits. Did you ever pick a ripe orange off a tree on a hot day, as you can do that in parts of Southern California, Arizona now, I guess, how much. In the early days down in our closest place where I grew up was over in Florida. You know, a fresh ripe orange. Taste the succulent taste of it. We didn't grow oranges where I was at. I had to get them from Florida, and grapefruits, and lemons. We grew tomatoes on the vine. You could take that tomato and bite into it. That's noble watermelon that my uncle had put in the milk cooler to get good and cold. Go in and bust that watermelon open and sit there. Me and my cousins eating that cold watermelon meat. The flesh of the watermelon so tasty, and with a unique taste to it, we'd eat it that way. Peaches, the pears, the plums. Yellow plums. Mother would make jelly out of red plums. She'd make a different plum sauces out of and plum jams out of, each with their different taste of what they had, the different flavors of the cherries or the apples. Blackberries, strawberries, raspberries, blueberries, huckleberries, lemonberries, cloudberries. All these things. Beef, pork, lamb, rabbit, squirrel, venison, bear, coon, possum, each with their different taste, each with their different variations of it. You said possum, ooh, yeah. I was listening to a man talking the other day, 99 years old. We were discussing possum roasted with sweet potatoes, yams. Wild onions, garlics. You said each his own, that's true. But with these things flow forth from the mercies of God, God allows us to taste the different things that he's made in his goodness. He didn't have to let us have this. He's given us the meats, the vegetables, and the fruit. The Father's only given us our senses, but that which gratifies them. This too reveals His goodness to us and the mercy that flows forth from it. We have the eye gate in which we can look and behold beauty. The beauty of the rose, which is different from the beauty of the lily or the tulip. The beauty of a buck with a beautiful rack on it running across the field, headed back to the woods after eating corn from the edge of the cornfield. The beauty of the timber wolf, the gracefulness of it. The beauty of a lovely lady, whether she be young or old. Different kinds of beauty, mature beauty versus young beauty. The beauty of youth. The beauty that you see when the top of the mountain and look down in the road and is into Jackson's Hole. There's a picture that hangs on my wall. I love it. The mountain behind it and the Jackson's Hole. Wyoming, what a wonderful, beautiful place to look at. The hole. The beauty of the snow-capped Tetons. The beauty of the long, lonely canyons of the Red River Country. Yes, there's beauty in the desert of Southern Arizona. Have you ever been up into the swamps and the bayous? The Everglades? Or the swamps up along the lines of Alabama, Mississippi? Florida, Louisiana, saw the gators, saw the overhang of the trees, the cypress trees. There's a beauty of a cypress tree that's different from the beauty of the weeping willow, which is different from the beauty of the tall pine, which is different from the beauty of the sturdy oak, the poplar. See, God has put beauty in so many things. And when we looked at the beauty of a wheat field in Kansas, a corn field in Iowa, a cotton field in Mississippi, we walked through the redwood forest, the deep woods of Northern California. Have you ever driven from across the Smith River to Medford? Have you ever cut down the mountains of Oregon, going down I-5 and cutting off one time years ago? I had a young man who knew nothing about the woods in the back country. My wife and I, we were headed down. So I had him cut off on a back road at night. We got back up into the back country there, still in the summer, wasn't doing the winter. I'm not stupid. Some people float down and took his life and lost a lifetime a few years ago being stupid to that. No back country, the snow country. No, I know snow country. Cut off into there. Next morning we stopped somewhere and slept for a few hours. Come daybreak, he got up and the young man walked over and looked at the sign and said, "You're here," and all he saw was horse trails. He said, "Where are we?" I said, "We're all right." I said, we're back up here in the mountains from north of the river, and we'll come out and say, "We're gonna come out right of the river in California. Just trust me. Just trust me." I took him down to the middle of the back dark mountainous roads. And then we pulled through and we broke out by the river down there, crossed the little bridge, and you can see the green in the valley down there. Stopped and ate pie, or actually ate breakfast sausage, biscuits, and gravy, if I remember, and stuff. And a little restaurant down there, and later on had pie further down the road. Pulled on over and came back up into Oregon there, across the river from Harbor to Brookings. A beauty there, it was a beauty there in the mountains, a beauty there when we hit the valley, he saw the valley, and the man said, "We're going to make it out of here alive." I'd flown over much of that country before. A little Cessna with a friend owned down there. Used to go flying over there. But let me tell you something, you think that's beautiful, then take a ride through the painted desert. God has good beauty all around us. His goodness is there, and he's given us the ability, the eyes to see, the ears to hear, the beautiful music. Sometimes I'll put on my musical albums and listen to the beautiful and lovely sounds of Johann Strauss's waltzes. And maybe I'll put on some of my southern gospel or country gospel and listen to the words as well as the music. Or some of the great hymns of the faith, or whatever it may be. The ear attunes to it. Some of the good jazz, Dixieland jazz music that I love, Pete Fountain and his clarinet. I've always said there was no such thing as country music. It's a mass coverage of a number of all kinds of things, which is true if you really understand musicology. But to listen to the sound of Mitch Randolph, the country sax player, or Lenny Davis with his Nashville Brass, or Chet Atkins and Merle Travis, or Billy Grammer, some of the other great pickers with the guitar, or some of the great fiddle players, going back to Uncle Jimmy Thompson, the banjo picking of Earl Scruggs, the mandolin playing of a Bill Monroe, piano playing of a Moon Mulligan or a Floyd Kramer. We can hear it with our ears. We can see with our eyes. We can taste with our tongues. He's given us a taste to enjoy and taste things. We have eye gate, ear gate, nose gate. We can appreciate the smells of things, the beautiful smell of the road, the more sickly sweet smell of the orchid, the smell of a ripe peach, the smell of bacon fried in a skillet over an open wood fire, or the smell of that catfish fried in that skillet, in that bacon grease afterwards, or the hush puppies fried in the skillet. So many different smells that we can have. We have eye gate, ear gate, nose gate, smell gate and feel gate. With our fingers we can touch and feel the softness of the skin of a baby as you run your hand across the face of a newborn or a very young baby. The feel of a piece of real silk, or the soft feel of real of a cotton ball, whatever it may be. God has given us these things and the ability to do it. That's why it says in Psalm 145:9, his tender mercies are over all his works. We can see the goodness of God. Our physical lives could have been sustained without beautiful flowers to look upon and the sweet perfume smells that we can come forth from the fields. He has given us senses, but he has given us that which we need to gratify. This is a manifestation of his mercy. We often think of mercy just simply in an area. When do you see goodness and mercy working together to be greater than just mercy in time of need? Everything that we have flows forth from the goodness and the tender mercies of God, which are over all these things. The earth might have been as fertile as it is without being so delightfully variegated as to what he gave us. Consider the difference between the beauty of the mountains and the beauty of the valleys. And yes, I've even seen beauty in the dark canyons. The beauty of the oceans. The beauty of the lakes. Have you ever seen the beauty of the Lake of the Woods? Ever sailed on Lake Michigan, Lake Superior, Lake Erie? I don't know, they're a lot polluted today from when they were many years ago. I miss the old time train rides, the old good train rides. When you could climb on the city of New Orleans, come out of New Orleans, Louisiana, and ride north to Chicago and all the beautiful sights that you could see. I remember standing at the dam at first, standing on the Ohio River fishing for the bait, and then standing on the dam at Paducah, Kentucky Lake, fishing off the dam with the roaring water coming up below the dam there. Walking through the woods of Kentucky with my father's old friend, listening to the hounds in the distance. The only time I went fox hunting was in Kentucky. Went coon hunting. Everything else, but the only time I went fox hunting was in Kentucky with an old friend of my father's. Listened to the hounds in the distance as they bayed. It wasn't a fox that was turned loose in England for the hunt of the jolly good guys. These were looking for wild foxes in the woods. God in His mercy has given us so many things to look at, to appreciate, to see. The goodness of God is seen. And when man transgressed the law, the Creator, dispensation of unmixed wrath did not at once commence. God did not wipe out the Adamic race as soon as Adam committed the original sin. The Father in mercy looked down upon His deprived fallen creature. He did not strip him of every blessing. Adam, when he committed the original sin, lost his relationship to God. He sinned. He spiritually died. He was cut off from God. But God immediately, Christ came and brought mercy and salvation to Adam and Eve that night in the garden. James 2:13 says, mercy rejoices against judgment. Mercy rejoices against judgment. We need to consider these things. They should be a wonderful manifestation of God that touches our soul everywhere. We look at all the evil around us in our fallen state, all the sin that is before us, all the pain and all the suffering. I think of all the things my wife has gone through, and her battles with brain cancer. Those lonely days sitting in that hospital room crying out to God in prayer after the brain surgery. The week by week trips to the hospital. First for the treatment of the venous ulcer in her ankle, then later for the radiation treatments for her cancer. God reached out to us and gave her the strength to endure the pain and the suffering, and gave us grace, mercy, and peace. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Whatever is believed badly to us, it should always stir us up the more heartily to give thanks to the Lord because He is good. And when we ourselves are conscious that we are far from being good, we should only be the more reverently bless Him that is good. We must never tolerate the instant unbelief as to the goodness of God, whatever else may be questioned. It is absolutely certain that Jehovah is good. His dispensations may vary, but His nature is always the same." There is much more creature happiness than creature misery in the world, if you really look at it and see it. Even our sorrows are a bit of considerable alleviation because of the grace of our Father. We can approach directly to our Heavenly Father as a believer in Jesus Christ. God has given to us the human mind to learn, to think, and to understand His Word, Bible doctrines, to store it to the human spirit, transfer it to the human spirit for purification, store it in the human soul for usage. The human mind has a pliability which adapts itself to circumstances and makes the most of them. We cannot call into question the benevolence of our beloved Heavenly Father because of the suffering and sorrow in the world around us. When man sins against the goodness of God, it is because we despise, Romans 2:5 and 6, the riches of His goodness and the forbearance and long-suffering. What happens after the hardness and impenitence of the heart that treasures up in himself wrath against the day of wrath? You must ask yourself the question, would God be perfectly good if He did not punish those who will use His blessings? Abuse His benevolence and trample His mercies under their feet. It is our reflection upon God's goodness when we see sin and evil in its ramification in the world, but rather the bright, various exemplifications of God's goodness and the fact that he does not destroy the sin-sick world at once. One day he will rid the earth of all those who have broken his laws. And that's all of us. He will destroy this whole heaven and earth and bring in a new heaven and a new earth, of which all the believers, those who came by the blood of Christ and all it represents that are saved, will be a part of. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all defied the authority of God. We've all mocked his messenger, scorned his son at one time or another. And we persecuted those for whom he died. You say, I haven't persecuted anybody for whom God died, but he died for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Have you ever persecuted someone? You ever criticized another believer, maligned another believer? Then you've actually persecuted the elect of God. The Lord Jesus Christ came, made of a woman, made of the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, Galatians 4, 4 and 5 teaches. The goodness of God was never more illustrated than what he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The multitude of heavenly hosts praise their Creator God, their Maker God, and said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men, Luke 2:14. And the gospel of the grace, the benevolence, the goodness of God that bringeth forth salvation hath appeared to all men, Titus 2:11. We can never call into question the benignity of a Heavenly Father, because he has not made every sinful creature a subject of his redemptive grace. He did not do so with all the fallen angels. Had God left all to perish, it had been no reflection of his goodness. If he redeemed some and not all, it is no reflection of his goodness. To any who challenge this statement, must understand God is good and God is sovereign. It is the prerogative of God's sovereignty without violation of his goodness, of his righteousness and of his justice. Matthew 20:15 says, it is not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own, is thine eye evil, because I am good. Psalm 107:8 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for wonderful works of the children of men. We need to have gratitude for the mercies of God that's been poured out upon us. We often think of mercy only in time of need, but we need to see mercy for what it is. It flows from the goodness of God that is so good to us. Gratitude is a return justly required for the objects of his benefits. And everything give thanks, for this is the word of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. We often withhold gratitude. We withhold it from our great benefactor, because his goodness is simply so constant, so abundant. The psalmist wrote, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it. We lightly esteem the goodness of God and the mercies of God. Romans 2:4 says, despisest thou the riches of his goodness. We despise his goodness when it is not improved as a means to lead men to repentance. Sometimes his goodness is the very contrary. It serves to harden them from supposing that God entirely overlooks their sin. 9:17 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him. The goodness of God and the mercy of God is the life of the believer's trust. His excellency in God, which must appeal to each and every one of us, it must touch our hearts. Reach into the cardia, the right back of the soul, translated heart in the King James. His goodness endures forever. We ought never to be discouraged. His mercy flows forth from his goodness. And Lamentation says, thy mercies are renewed every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, Hosea said there is no mercy in the land. This is the application of mercy by people to people, not the mercy of God, which is never withdrawn. This is what we had to spend the whole class making clear to you. God's mercies are available, but man does not want the mercies of God. We'll pick up from this in the next class. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. Your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise. Your word will not return void. It will accomplish all you designed it for, sanctified and blessed. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.